Why don't we start with I'll Fly Away?
Well, some black morning when the slack is over, I'll fly away to run on thy pleasant shore.
We're going to pray after we read our scripture for today. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And we were talking about verses 1 through 6 last Sunday. And so here we are in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15. Just as a heads up, if you wonder about our schedule, we are planning after today to take two lessons for Revelation 21 and then one lesson for Revelation 22. And I believe that's it. We'll be finished. That should take us up to the Sunday called September 12th. The day after 9/11. So September 12th, we are going to be finished. And as far as I know, after that, we'll be, this class, the Bereans class, it's called, will be returning to the Faithful Servants Building. Now, that's, of course, subject to change without notice, but that appears to be the way things are. All right, here we are in Revelation 20, and I'm starting in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words especially are some of the most troubling in the Bible. Not because, Father, we doubt them, but because of what they say. We ask you, Lord, to help us this morning to understand fully the import of what we're reading. Father, we lift up to you Bobby's family. We know they miss him. We miss him here, Father, in his faithful attendance to this class. We ask you, Lord, to be with his family. We also think of others who have lost loved ones lately, Sharon, Linda, Elizabeth Campos. Lord, we pray for the services Saturday for Maria. We ask you, Lord, just to help if somebody doesn't know Christ as Savior, as the gospel's given, that they would receive Christ. We pray, Father, for Bonnie. We know her father has passed away recently, and there's always an empty spot. Lord, we pray just to comfort their hearts. Lord, I lift up to you Sally. There are days, Father, that seem good and then just turn suddenly bad for her. And Lord, we pray you just give a special endurance to her, to Dave. Lord, for the unpredictability of all that's happening. Lord, we pray that you would just in a way that's not possible humanly, just comfort their hearts. And Father, we pray for Jay. Thank you that he came home from the hospital. Continue to help him to get better. We pray for Ray and his need for a kidney. I thank you. Joanne's with us today. But Lord, the treatments are hard enough, but Father, help there to be results that would be worth it. And then, Lord, give wisdom to all these that are dealing with their health and those that are taking care of them. Father, we thank you for what we read here because it is true. It isn't just the unsaved or Satan, the beast, or the false prophet that end up in the lake of fire. But it is death itself. We ask you, Lord, now to give us hope through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's review a little bit. First off, we're memorizing Revelation 22. And if you want to do this, if you want to finish it, okay, I just gave you the heads up. All right, 3 weeks and then we're finished. All right, Revelation 22:19. Say that one with me. Ready, begin. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I think that's referring directly to the book of Revelation about not messing with it. Don't add things to it like the word heart to Revelation 3:20 when it doesn't even mention the word heart. It's not, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And yet it seems like that's what a lot of Baptists believe. It says, I stand at the door, and it's talking about the church, not the heart. All right? And also, don't mess with it. Taken away from the things that are written here. Don't add, don't take away. Jehovah's Witnesses specialize in calling the death of the unsaved being annihilated. And that's not what's described here. They take away from what is so clearly described. But do you know that word book is the word we get Bible from? In the Greek, it's biblos. And we get the word Bible from the word book. It's four times in verses 8 and 9, 18 and 19 in chapter 22 it's mentioned. That is our word Bible. Literally, you know what Bible means? Book. That's what it means. All right, so let's look what the memory verse for next week is. Ready to begin. Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Some of the very familiar verses at the end of the book of Revelation, even though it's not the end completely. When Jesus says, I come quickly, I really think what he's saying there, because it says it many times in the book of Revelation, he's saying that once things start, Once there is this beginning point of his second coming, it happens one thing after another. The dominoes fall quickly. So it is, he's not saying, I come quickly as far as the calendar goes, but once it starts, it will go and all the delay will end. I come quickly. Okay, passage to read for the next lesson is Revelation 21, 1 through 14. And folks, you can say here, there is such a huge change in where you're concentrating when you read Revelation 21. We're moving from the end of this world, the end of this universe, the end of this solar system, the end of all the atmosphere, the stars. We're seeing the end of it at chapter 20. And the beginning of the eternal state. The beginning of a new heavens and a new earth. So you can't imagine a more different place that starts Revelation 21 being described than the one that ends in Revelation 20. All right, let's review a little bit about our study last week. We were talking about if you want to place this in the right place and as far as the flow of history, the Bible has these different descriptions of times where God deals with humanity in a different way. Same God, same way of being saved. I'm not saying anything changes there. But as far as how he deals with corporately with humanity changes, all right? So they're called dispensations. It's like administrations. I know we get different presidents, but they call them administrations, right? And they can be very different from each other. Well, God chooses in his wisdom, he doesn't deal with all humanity all through history the same way. So the first dispensation we say is the dispensation of what? Innocence. That's Adam and Eve in the garden, all right? They had certain things told for them to do, expectations for them, all right, that are not the same as what we live in now. The conditions, even though our people here in Lutz and Land O'Lakes that think that they're still in the Garden of Eden and walk around without clothes. All right, we're talking about publicly. All right, well, that the fact is that we're not in that dispensation anymore. And we understand that instinctively when we read our Bibles. That's not what God expects. He clothed Adam and Eve at the end. It says he clothed them. Right? So we're in a different dispensation. All right, how about, what's the next dispensation spoken of in the Bible? It starts in Genesis 4, and it goes all the way to Exodus 20. It's the dispensation of what? Conscience. Then comes after the giving of the law on Mount Sinai from Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Acts chapter 2 is the dispensation of what? The law. And then, starting with Acts 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in indwelling all believers and putting you into the body of Christ, we are living in the dispensation of the church. Capital C, church, not local assembly. I'm talking about this invisible body of those that are added to, never taken away. You know, churches locally can grow and diminish, grow and diminish, grow and diminish. But we're talking about capital C church, which only is added to. It is only victorious. Only is never defeated. It's very different from a local church. All right, so here you have the age of the church, which I am so glad. This is where I'm living. This is my time. Right? Now, I'm not saying the rest of the Bible has no place. Oh, it is. It is wonderful to have the whole Bible. But if I want to know exactly what God is expecting from me, I don't look in the dispensation of innocence. I don't look in the dispensation of conscience or in the dispensation of the law. I read the books that were written to the people who live in the dispensation of the church. It's all for us, but it's not all to us. Okay, so if you specialize in understanding Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, just those four books of the New Testament, if you master them, if you know what they expect, or they say that God expects of you in this dispensation, you aren't wasting your time. You are spending it probably the best you can when you study your Bible. Master those books. Live in those books. It's all for you, but those books are to you. Very different. All right, so anyway, now, what's after the dispensation of the church and the tribulation starts and 7 years later, it begins the what? Dispensation of the kingdom. Which is what Revelation 20 was talking about last week. Okay, what do we know? 10 things about the kingdom. First off, in the Old Testament, it says it will be where? On earth. I'm going right down this list. If you don't have the sheet, I think there's some back there still. It's centered where? What's the capital of the kingdom? Jerusalem. It'll be ruled over by the favored descendant of whom? David. It is a time of theocracy. It is a time of what? Peace and righteousness. Does it extend just in Jerusalem in the Middle East? It starts there. But it extends over around the whole world. It is worldwide. This kingdom that is future, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, it is coming. It will happen. That's what the book of Revelation says in Revelation 20. The kingdom up there where God is will come here. And Jesus Christ will reign in Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. Israel will be the focus, and all the promises made to Israel will be fulfilled. The Gentile nations who exist during that time, who made it through the tribulation without aligning themselves with the Antichrist, those Gentile nations will populate it. And they'll use, you know, they'll come to Jerusalem as the place to worship. It is a wonderful time. A peace and righteousness. And he rules with a rod of iron. It's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. It'll be worldwide. But we also found from Matthew 13, it will consist of unsaved people. In other words, not only will unsaved people maybe enter the kingdom at the end of the tribulation, but there will be people born during the kingdom. There are mortals that live during the kingdom. Mortals. I mean, people like me right now, I'm a mortal in this sense. I grow older every day. I know it doesn't look like it, but I do. And I grow older every day, and I will, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'll get sick and die. I'm a mortal. There are going to be people like that in the kingdom. The only thing is, it describes in Isaiah 65 that they have long lifespans again. Like those people before the flood, remember how they lived almost 1,000 years? That's going to be restored during the kingdom. There'll be disease and all these kinds of things are going to be brought under control. And I doubt it's, you know, forced vaccinations or anything. It's just the king is there. Jesus is there. And the curse, in a way, is reversed. There's going to be peace between animals and the animal kingdom. There'll be peace between people enforced by Jesus. All right, and there's going to be long lifespan. So, but there are unsaved people there. They're born. Now, I believe I'm going to be there, but I'm not immortal in that case. After that, you know, I die or the Lord comes back in the rapture, I receive and my body that will never die again and doesn't get sick anymore. So, you know how, is it Prince or Philip who is the consort of Queen Elizabeth II? Her husband, right? Didn't he just pass away? Okay. Oh, she's the monarch. She's the queen. But he, because he's married to her, was a consort. I couldn't call him necessarily a subject of the queen. He had a place that was exalted. And if you are a believer in Christ here, when the kingdom comes, you'll be there, but you'll be there as the bride of the king. You'll be a consort to the king. But there are going to be subjects of the kingdom who will be saved and unsaved. Matthew 13 kind of gives us a description of that. Okay, there's going to be, therefore, if there are unsaved people there, people who don't, you know, they might outwardly submit to the king, but they have never trusted him as Savior. Okay, well, that's going to grow. Actually, as the population grows, during the kingdom, there are more and more people who are only outwardly submitting to the king, but they have never trusted him as Savior. They're unsaved still. Okay, so the next thing, we find out that the kingdom ends in a judgment. Matthew 13 speaks of those things. And then we found from Revelation 20 some other things. First off, how long does the kingdom last? First time we're told this. 1,000 years. That's why we call it the millennium. Right? It means 1,000. Also, we found out that Satan is bound. He's put into a prison during the kingdom. Now, it's called the bottomless pit. It's not the hell fire. That's not where he's put at the beginning of the kingdom. He's bound with a big chain. And he's put into this bottomless pit. He's put in prison, in other words, during the course of 1,000 years. And we also found out about the first resurrection. Pastor gave such an excellent message last Sunday night about the difference between the first and the second resurrections, separated by 1,000 years. And that's who is part of it. Let's go now to today's lesson. Revelation 20. That's to bring us up to speed with where we pick it up. Revelation 25, verses 7 through 15. I like to kind of preface, before we get individually looking at verses, with one of the most shocking things about Revelation 20 is that after the 1,000 years is over, it says, Satan is released from his prison. Have you seen how these Taliban, when they got into the prisons that were in Afghanistan, that some of these Al-Qaeda and other people that are very, very dangerous, bad people, that the first thing they did was release their friends from prison. That's not good, is it? Okay, so after 1,000 years, Satan is released. The chain is unlocked and it falls off him and he's released. Now that particular moment is questioning, you know, why do that? Why release Satan? I know you're asking that too. I mean, why not at the very moment that he tempted Adam and Eve and they fell, why not put him in that prison all this time he could be gone? Because every dispensation, folks, every dispensation has a purpose. And its ultimate purpose is to show that fallen humanity's heart is incorrigible. Not how bad Satan is, okay? Not how bad the environment was. It's how bad our hearts are. That our fallen minds and hearts cannot be reformed. They can't be educated out of all the problems that we cause and find here. They are, therefore, think about this, Adam and Eve, they had it made, right? In the garden. I know we used to ask this, hey, Do you know what would happen if God never made Eve? And us guys used to, when we were in high school, I don't kid like this anymore, okay? When we were in high school, what would happen if God never made Eve? Well, we all as guys be eating strawberries in the Garden of Eden right now, right? But that's not true. The human heart, even Adam and Eve in the state of innocence, their choice was wrong. And it proved it there, and it ended up in a judgment. They were kicked out of the garden. Hey, how about conscience? How about where people don't have a big list of clear rules that they have to follow? They basically just follow their conscience. Just follow. That's what a lot of people want to do right now. They want to get rid of any rules. You know, don't tell me what to do, all right? I'll do what I think is right. You do what you think is right. Well, we already have a time recorded in the whole Bible of about a 2,000-year period where people lived according to conscience. And then came the flood. Because the Bible says the world was full of violence. Full of violence. And that people's thoughts were only evil continually. Okay, so what God saw was so drastic, he had to start all over. And it's amazing how the Bible gives us already all the things that are being told to try now. And we know they don't work. Okay, so conscience, a time of failure and judgment. How about law? When it came to Israel receiving the law of Moses and Jesus, the perfect law keeper, Jesus, the one who actually did follow the law, what happened to him? He's crucified. That ended in judgment because later Jerusalem and Israel were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Every dispensation is not a picture of success. Well, however God deals with people, he finally hit a way where they're going to be what they should be. No, every dispensation is given to us as an example of failure. Not of God, not of his plan, but of the human heart. Now, is that true of the church? Now, if I read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this really clearly. This know that in the last days some shall give heed to seducing spirits. There is a picture of the church in the last days and apostasy. And I guess I'm talking about those that are in the body of Christ and things like that. There are, you know, we got the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Bible complete from Genesis to Revelation. We have so much in the body of Christ. And yet this description of the last days when it comes to the age of the church, that description is not flattering. How about this? The dispensation of the kingdom. Surely, here with the king here, and peace, and all that he's doing in righteousness and justice, and all the things that you hear about being demanded today, they're all going to be provided during the kingdom. There'll be plenty. There'll be health. There'll be all the things that you need. What happens? When it ends, there's a rebellion against the king. Satan goes out. And he leads a rebellion against the king. And millions join it at the end of the kingdom. Now, is that the fault of the king? Here we are, the bride of Christ. Is that the fault of the groom? Israel, is it the fault of the lawgiver? Conscience, is it the fault of God putting his laws into people's hearts? Innocence, is it the fault of God not providing for Adam and Eve? No. That's troubling to me. It's as if God in the Bible is giving us this, you could say, a report card of humanity. And we fail everything. Everything. We fail. Now, there are a lot of people who want to close their Bible and go away because that sounds too, you know, I think of myself as being better than that. I want you to hold your place here in Revelation chapter 20. Will you go back with me just a little bit to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. It makes me say amen. When I realize, it makes me say amen to this. Romans chapter 3. Paul writing in Romans 3. In fact, the whole purpose of the first few books, our first few chapters of Romans, is to point out that all are under sin. That when he gets to verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul has spent chapter 1, chapter 2, and up to that point in chapter 3 proving it. This is true. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 9. He addressed the Gentiles in chapter 1 and 2, and then he got to the Jews in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then what does he say? Here's the summation, all right? You ready? Romans chapter 3, in verse 9. What then are we, the Jews, he's referring to Paul's a Jew, right? Are we better than they? Who's the they? The Gentiles. That would be me, right? I have a Gentile background. Are the Jews, because they have the law of God and they've been given all these special privileges and the Bible and things like that, are they better than the Gentiles? Paul's saying that. Are we better than they? No, in no way. No wise means in no way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are how many? All under sin, as it is written. Now he quotes from the Old Testament. And there's a bunch of them. I won't tell you where they are, but there are a bunch of quotes from the Old Testament. And there are a lot of times I want to read this and say, this is just too harsh. It's not true. I got to apply this to myself. All right, look at this. Here's what it said in the Old Testament about the human condition. It says in verse 10, as it is written, there are a couple righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know that song that we sing? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. What's it say? No, not one. No, not one. Here, this no, not one is a lot more troubling. There's none righteous. No, not one. All right? The problem is that we always are comparing ourselves with ourselves. Here, I got my little flashlight here. And my little flashlight, hey, it's already turned on. That's the way my battery goes bad. Okay, here we go. I imagine in the darkness of this room, well, I made it completely dark, and I came up to you and turned this on in your eyes. After you sat here in the dark, you would go, that is so bright. Wow, that hurts. But if I take it out in the sun, I take it out on a sunny day, and I put it up there. You go, what? You know, the thing is that we're always comparing ourselves in a dark world, and we do. We do tend to look. Turn off. Okay, we do tend to look bright and righteous, because at least you aren't going out there killing people like Taliban and all that stuff. Yeah, I'm righteous. But you're comparing yourselves with yourselves. I'm comparing myself with you. God is looking at us compared to Him, the sun. And our light is so dim, you can't even say it's on, right? Look at verse 12. They are all going out of the way. I circled all these alls, all these, you know. She has to tell me, I have to tell her. Don't use these pronouns that are, what do I call them, honey? I forget. Superlatives or whatever. In other words, they're just, you're always, you know, if you've ever heard people say, I always get it wrong. I always get it wrong. No, you don't. I mean, most of the time, yeah, but not all the time. Okay, so the fact is, these kinds of pronouns, but God doesn't mind using them. It says in verse 12, they are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You're talking about those people. No, he's talking about you. And he's talking about me. Compared to God's righteousness, this is us. And what we're seeing with the kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, I would think that it, you know, if I wrote the Bible, the kingdom would be to this time that just keep going. Perfect environment, get rid of disease, peace, righteousness, and that's just keeps going. No, it ends with a rebellion against God because of the human heart. In verse 17, in the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? That is God looking down and seeing us the way we really are. You know, it's true. I seek God, but only for what He can do for me. I seek God even more when I'm in trouble, but only for what He can do for me. I don't know if I have ever once sought God for God. Okay, you're probably thinking, man, and he's our teacher. What's he doing up there? I'm just being honest with you. If you compare whatever I want, it's usually I want not God, but something from God. And that's the way he says we all are. This just proves it. God, in all of human history, has just, through all these dispensations, proved that when we fell, humanity fell. We fell not just a step, but a long ways. And it says, he says the law is given, and of course the law cannot bring righteousness, because it says the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if I have a mark on my face, I could walk around this room and say hi to people, and nobody point it out to me, because they're too embarrassed to say, hey, Tom, you got a big mark on your face. Have you ever walked home, gotten home and realized that you had something about you that nobody said anything about? And they all saw it. Oh, they might have said something to their friend about it, but not to you personally. God's not like that. He doesn't say, you know, you're pretty good. He describes us exactly the way we are. And then he gave the law so that we could look into it and see exactly what that shows up. Therefore, it's like a mirror. You take the mirror off the wall and you look in your face and say, "That wow, I'm not what I thought I was." And the law that's given in the Bible is not to save us. I don't take the mirror off the wall and use it to clean the spot. The mirror has a purpose as to reveal the spot, but I go to somewhere else to have that spot taken care of. And God has provided a way for that. Look at this. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that behave the right way, that believe. God said, okay, this takes care of you being saved by your works. This takes care of you in any way earning it. You don't know how bad you are, Tom. And so I can't save you by your works. I will give or have another way to save you. And that's by faith, by belief. And I can do that. I have a choice to put my faith in either my goodness or in Jesus Christ's death on the cross for me. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified how? Freely by his what? Grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent for to be a propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I love these verses. There's no way you can read these verses and ever think, after reading your Bible and studying what happens in the end of Revelation, that we have a chance to be saved by our works. And I'm saying all this, folks, I'm pointing this out because I just read that the people are judged by their works. Right? Didn't we just read that? It says it several times. They were judged according to their works out of the books. And I got to lay this groundwork. They are not... their destiny is not being determined by their works. So let's go back now. Oh, there's so much more. But let's go back to Revelation 20. So Satan's loosed, and millions of people rebel. Look at Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's why I said there are millions involved. It isn't just a small population somewhere off in the kingdom that decides they don't want the king's rules anymore. Out of the whole worldwide kingdom, there are millions and millions. You can think over a 1,000-year period. There's going to be a lot of people born and grow older. There are going to be millions and millions who rebel when they're given the opportunity by Satan. That is a horrible testimony of the condition of the human heart. All right. Did you notice that Satan is loosed out of his prison? And then there's this battle, or just where it's really, it's kind of wrong to call it a battle, because there's no battle. They gather against Christ in Jerusalem, and they're wiped out by fire. And then it says Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Everybody look at that. verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Finally, finally. Everything that you've ever wanted to happen to the devil is going to happen. It's amazing in Genesis 3:15, after he led Adam and Eve, tempted them, and they fell and all this, God's judgment on the devil, he speaks to him, he says, I declare warfare between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It says that he's going to bruise, this descendant of the woman, will bruise your head. He's going to destroy you, devil. He's going to destroy you. But it took all the Bible up to this point in Revelation chapter 20, up to that verse in Revelation 20, for that destruction of the devil as far as his wound in his head goes to actually happen. There it is. The whole in between is one thing being promised and another being carried out. Hey, does that ever happen with people who do bad things and are convicted, sentenced, and then actually carried out, the sentence is carried out? Do they all happen the same day? Don't we have this system where there's somebody who's convicted or maybe sentenced, and then it could be a long time before they actually get put into the jail or whatever's going to happen to them? Could be years and years in some cases. All right, so this is what happens with the devil. He's been sentenced, or you could say convicted, of what he did was wrong in Genesis chapter 3, and it is carried out here, finally, for me to say that. In God's plan, it was just perfect. But finally, in Revelation 20, in verse 10. All right, so it was a cascade of the devil's fall. We said this before, and I got to mention again, cascade. Have you been to what they call waterfalls, and you're kind of disappointed because it's really not just one waterfall, it's a cascade. Down to another level, down to another level, and then finally, I think cascades can be beautiful, but when I hear waterfall, you know what I think? And that's what I wanted to happen to the devil. He falls and he's destroyed, Genesis 3, but that isn't what happens. He cascades down. First off, sometime before he met Adam and Eve, he had been, as described in Isaiah 14 and other places, he had access to God's throne. You could say he was a guard at God's throne, protecting God, just like a guard would protect the king from, you know, people coming into the court that had no business there. He was a protector of the righteous God, and his name Lucifer, as described in those books, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Well, after the fall, and this is before he met Adam and Eve, right? After the fall, he still has access to the throne room. The Bible describes him in Job chapter 1, and even in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says he has access on the earth, and he has access to the throne of God. Because in Job chapter 1, it says he comes before God and accuses Job of unrighteousness. Still pretending to have his job of protecting God's righteousness. Accusing you, accusing me, the children of God before him. Because he pretends, it's a charade, he pretends to have that old job of protecting the righteousness of God. So he comes and he can do that right now. Then we read in Revelation chapter 12 that there's war in heaven, it says, and Michael and the angels kick him out. He no longer has access to heaven. This is not now. Right? He's roaming about as Peter said this, like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he appears before God to accuse us. All right. I'm glad we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, there, our lawyer. But the fact is that that's where he is now. In Revelation 12, in the tribulation time, he's kicked out of that. He doesn't have access. He just has access to earth. And he says, watch out, earth. He's really angry. And he comes down and persecutes the Jewish people and all that. We read all this in the past. And then he loses access to earth during the kingdom. For 1,000 years, he's bound with a strong chain down in this bottomless pit. So you see the cascade? Down, down, down. When he's loosed, he goes out to his old ways, and then he's defeated, and he's thrown into his final destination, the lake of fire. Down, 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 down. And that's where he ends. Look at the next verse, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Interesting. Evidently, at this point, this great white throne that's set up here is in outer space. I don't know how to describe it. Because it's interesting that it says that when God, who is sitting on the great white throne, when God, his face is there, heaven, that would be our universe, the sky here, and earth, where we are, and all the things in it, flee. They run away. Now, it's personification here in it. I know heaven and earth don't have legs. But it's talking about the fact that when God appears at this judgment, heaven and earth disappear. Now, that's the thing. It says, and there was found no place for them. Let's suppose, if I see a bad guy, and I got the flight, I want to run. I just go hide someplace where they aren't there. Wouldn't you do that? Find a safe place. Well, if God is everywhere, where are heaven and earth that are trying to run from his face? Where are they going to go if he's everywhere? There's no place. They're gone. I could say Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the opposite. This is the destruction of that which God made in Genesis 1:1. It's gone. Peter says this. You read 2 Peter chapter 3 sometime, you find this. He says, the heavens and the earth which are now are in store. They're going to be judged. In other words, that they're being held in reserve to be judged by fire. So and he describes it as that, the elements dissolving, and it's gone. And then he says, hey, seeing everything that we have here is going to be dissolved, what kind of manner of person should we be in all holy living? Look around you, folks. The chairs, the building, right? All the things, the trees, the stars, Jupiter, all the things that you see, the sun, the moon, all of that. And that verse, it just says it so quickly. It says, heaven and earth fled away and there's no place for them. I don't know if you ever thought, where is this great white throne judgment? I mean, the throne come down here and people, go stand before it. It's not here because there is no heaven and earth as we know it. It's gone. That's what it says. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. There was 1,000 years before this already, the first resurrection and all the saved and all that. And that's over. This is 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, where the unsaved are judged. If you've ever pictured, you ever hear the general resurrection, the general judgment, where everybody, saved and unsaved, all stand in the same line, and they walk forward, and then it's your turn, and God, points over here, you go there, or you go there, and the door opens and people drop into hell or whatever. That is not the way the Bible describes this. Everybody who stands at this judgment, their destiny has already been determined. This is not a judgment to determine destiny, heaven or hell. It is all those who are without that righteousness of Christ that God will provide for those who believe. What I read in Romans chapter 3 about God's way of salvation is by faith and trust in his Son. He provides a righteousness you need to go to heaven. That incorrigible human heart that I have, it has no hope to stand before the God, righteous God, and ever be saved. I stand before him long before this day, and I have the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. Now, it's amazing to be able to stand before the holy, righteous God with his own Son's righteousness. In other words, I'm in Jesus. When he sees me, he sees his Son, Jesus. And it's not because I have earned that. It's because I put my faith in him and his blood as my way of salvation. And so that's what the Bible promises. These people, when they stand before the holy, righteous God, they are not in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. They are in their own righteousness. And the books are opened. And the book is opened. And they're judged from the books. If there's any doubt, do you know that everything that I'm saying right now, everything that I do today, everything is being recorded? Everything that an unsaved person does, there's nothing in secret or whatever it is that's not being recorded. And it will all be brought out. So in this moment, It's a troubling moment. And it is not pleasant. There are a lot of writers, by the way, who describe these things. Have you ever seen the paintings of the Last Judgment that maybe Michelangelo or somebody did? And Jesus returning and people are suffering and they're dying and they got demons poking them with pitchforks and all this kind of stuff. You ever see those pictures? The Bible doesn't do that. It just gives you the facts. And what it says is troubling enough. And it says they're judged according to the works. My personal belief is that there are levels of punishment, and even in hell. And if Adolf Hitler never trusted Christ as Savior, believe me, his level of punishment is much worse than someone who was a decent person, but they never received Christ. They're both condemned. They're both without, you know, God forever. But I don't think there's the same level. And that's my proof text for it. They're judged out of the book. But what determines where they go? It says those that were not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Enough, folks, enough. When you start reading Revelation 21, you got to really change gears here. This world's done with. We start now with the last two chapters, which I'm excited about, the eternal state and how different it will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time again. We know these last verses that describe the last moments of this world. Father, there's a lot for us to think about. Just what it says about us and how much we need Jesus and his blood. But also, Father, what it says about those that don't know him as Savior. Now we pray your blessing on the services to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.